Please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we will consider the verses 6 to 13. Hear now the reading of God's holy word as it's brought to us from the hand of Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The great fruit from the gospel ministry in Thessalonica was faith. Faith in the gospel of God. Your faith toward God has gone out, chapter 1, verse 8. Those in Thessalonica became emblems of faith in Christ, receiving the truth as it was, the truth of God, not the word of man, and continuing in that truth, even in the face of persecution. And Paul witnessed this firsthand, how many had turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, chapter 1, verse 9. And this was Paul's highest care and concern, not only to see the people of God begun in the faith, but also to see them walking in the faith, firmly planted in it. I would think that Moses' prayer in the Psalms would have no doubt resonated deeply with the Apostle Paul and his associates with these words, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Psalm 90, verse 17. Everything that the church is about, everything that the church should be about, should strive to be for, is centered around this business. In holding out the beauty of God in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, the love of Father in Jesus Christ and giving us his Son, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his merits for us, and the life of Christ in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the triune God. And that's the business of the church. And not only holding out that life to the world, but seeing new life spring up from the Word as it is given to that world by the power of God, and it's also to see that church established in the faith. In short, it's to see blind eyes opened, to see stopped ears unplugged, to see weak hands strengthened, to see feeble knees confirmed, to borrow words from the prophet Isaiah. And Paul was about that business. And he sent Timothy to establish and encourage them concerning their faith, chapter 3, verse 2, that they might not be shaken by the trials, by the persecution, by the trouble of their present circumstances, and that they would not be so discouraged amid those things that they might be tempted to leave off the faith that they professed. And so when Paul could no longer forbear, he sent to know their faith, verse 5, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But this is not where Paul stops with this matter of faith, but he goes on to speak about growth in faith and in love, to the end that the people of God would be established. And that's our theme this evening, growing in faith and love, taken from verses 6 to 13. And the first thing that we would see is fixed and flourishing faith, fixed and flourishing faith, taken from verses 6 to 10. Recall how Paul was violently separated from the believers in Thessalonica. And recall also how the same types of people chased him down in Berea, and that sent him packing along the way farther from their brethren in Thessalonica. We'll put this in terms of a parent who is separated from a newborn child. You're unable to see or return to that newborn just hours after they have been born into the world. What would occupy your mind? But their well-being. How are they faring? When can I go to see him or her? And so it was with the children that Paul had birthed, as it were, in the ministry of the gospel. When Paul could no longer forbear, he sent to know of their estate, particularly how was their faith, verse 5. And Timothy goes, and he returns with a good report. Verse 6 tells us there is good news. Not good news about their businesses or educational accomplishments or retirement plans or hobbies or recreations, which is all fine table talk in its own time and place. But here's the good news that they learned that Timothy carried back home. It was the ultimate matter. It was the heaviest matter that weighed upon an apostle's heart and weighs on a minister's heart, should weigh on the hearts of God's people toward one another. And it's this: their faith and love. They were getting on well. Calvin saw this as the sum of true piety and holiness, faith and love. A Christian is one who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and is set on a new path of life in him. And love is a grace that flows from that new life of faith in Christ. And so he is led now to acts of love toward God, but as we have here, this agape love, love toward all men, the brethren and all mankind. Recall this relationship between faith and love from Paul in Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The external trappings of religion, the external trappings of the church are nothing. Faith demonstrating itself in love is everything. It is the genuine article. What is the Christian life really about? Well, it can be found in these three words: faith and love. How many fewer counseling books and Christian life books would we need if faith and love were more vital in our experience? Is it not faith that takes our eyes off of the seen things, the reality of this order of things, our circumstances, where we live, our nation, the state of mankind, the surrounding sin and brokenness in our world, problems that we have inwardly, problems that are coming to us on the outside? Is it not faith that takes our eyes off of all these seen realities and places them on unseen realities of God, a gracious God to us in Jesus Christ, by whom we are reconciled, through whom we have peace with God, a peace which passes all understanding, by whom we have God as our portion? Is that not what faith does? It transports us
It takes us from this world, and it places our eyes upon the rock of refuge that is God, where we find our persevering strength in Him and the true source of all that is good and all that is holy and all that is right in this world. Faith that takes us right to God, Almighty God and Creator, our portion forever. That's the place of faith. Faith draws assurance from the promises of God. It places us in a place of security as we contemplate what God has said He is toward us now and forevermore. Is it not unseen realities of Christ's return also that we contemplate? That one day Christ is coming for us. Not only has He gone to prepare a place for us, but He is also coming again to receive us to Himself. Faith takes us to those realities. It lifts us up from this world. It buoys us in the difficulties of our circumstances. It has us thinking about God and us being with Him in Jesus Christ. And then love, that other aspect of the Christian life that flows out of faith. Faith working by love, leading us to set God's glory and the well-being of our fellow man higher than our own good. To love the brethren for Christ formed in them, as Paul demonstrates so far in this letter. He wants to be back not with those simply who became his friends, but those with whom God was working, that he might continue, as we will see this evening, to do more work with them. That's love. How much faith and love hold before us secure for so many of our questions, for so many of our ills, for so many of our interpersonal troubles with one another? How much faith and love hold out patience in adversity that we need and a motive to evangelism for the world? How much they strengthen us to persevere? How much they provide assurance for us? How much they build up the kingdom of God? The Christian life can very much be summarized in the three words, faith and love. And Paul had known of their faith and love, we see in chapter 1, verse 3, and he was now pleased to hear from Timothy that their faith and love was prospering and not diminishing. And these things are written for our instruction, teaching us that the core focus of our Christian lives is this, faith and love. But the accent in these verses on 6 to 10 is especially on faith. And we see three things concerning it. First, we see the encouraging effects of faith. The effect is quite striking. We find that in verses 7 to 8. In all our afflictions and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Now, we're not told what exactly Paul and others were suffering and with what they were afflicted at the time. We're not given those details concerning their trials. But clearly, these were afflictions of such a nature that it almost gave them a sense of death. Paul talks in another place about having the sentence of death in themselves. They had such griefs and anxieties, they were so swallowed up by these. Well, they weren't quite swallowed up, as we see. Because when they learned of the faith and love of their fellow believers in Thessalonica, they were comforted. In all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And also this, for we now live if you stand fast in the Lord. That specter of death that hangs over us right now, as God's laborers in the gospel, is gone when we contemplate the reality of you sustaining in faith and love. This takes you into the heart of a pastor, but it take you into the heart of the people of God, who can be moved by the same affection and comfort when they see their brethren sustaining in faith and love. We have had a number, even among us, who have gone through many trials. We're sad for them. There's things we wish we could do for them. And yet, is it not a great comfort and an example to us when they can report that the grace of God is such at work in their hearts that they are being sustained amid those trials? Does it not encourage us when we're in trials to learn how others have and are persevering by faith? And so we see the encouraging effects of faith, but secondly, we see the persevering nature of faith. Paul was not content to know only about their past faith, but he was eager to know of their present faith. Is it still well with you? The implication is, are you persevering in that faith? Verse 8, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. That is, if you continue steadfast in this faith. And there's a debate whether Paul is saying he's unsure whether they will stand fast or whether his words are simply that he knows they will stand fast. It's just hypothetical there. But regardless, we see persevering faith at work, standing fast in the Lord. It's a military term or a military idea to stand fast. We find that in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. And that indicates to us something, that the life of faith is not an easy road. It's one that is beset with conflict. We're less at peace at times. We're more in the middle of persecutions or troubles, individually or corporately, at different times. Paul warned them about these very things. We saw that earlier in our studies. You yourselves know that we are appointed to this, chapter 3, verse 3. And what it is that might shake your faith in Christ and take you off the gospel, it's something that you have to ask. Off the straight and narrow path, what could it be? We could do a quick reading of the seven churches in Asia in Revelation to learn about the various ways in which not only the Lord commended them for their faith, but in which they were thrown off. There's a great diversity in those seven churches. It shows us the many ways in which we can be beset and taken off course. Paul is not simply interested in past faith. He wants to see persevering faith in the people of God. And these words are so crucial. In the Lord. It's faith that's being worked out in the Lord. Perhaps you're tempted to skip right over that phrase. But when Paul wrote in the Lord, he was writing nothing different than what Jesus taught in so many words, John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So would your faith remain stable and persevering? Well, it's in the Lord that's done. It's faith lived out in union with Jesus Christ, in fellowship with him. That is, you must come to see that all that you need is from Christ, and that all that you must have can only come from him. You must be persuaded of that. You must be convinced of that. That faith needs to be worked out in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to improve on John Calvin's words, a quote that is found in the book that's being studied currently by the Men's Breakfast, The Whole Christ by Sinclair Ferguson. I'll try to read some of it, perhaps all of it. It's a long quote, but it puts it in perspective. Here is a list. Here is an example of why you need Christ and your union with him for all things. Calvin says this, when we see salvation whole, its every single part is found in Christ. We must beware lest we derive the smallest drop from somewhere else. If we seek salvation, the very name of Jesus teaches us that he possesses it. If other spirit-given gifts are sought, in his anointing they are found. Strength in his reign, and purity in his conception, and tenderness expressed in his nativity, in which he was made like us in all respects, that he might feel our pain. Redemption, when we seek it, is in his passion found. Acquittal in his condemnation lies, and freedom from the curse in his cross is known. If satisfaction for our sins we seek, we'll find it in his sacrifice. There's cleansing in his blood, and if it's reconciliation that we need, for it he entered Hades. If mortification of our flesh, then in his tomb it's laid. And newness of our life, his resurrection brings, and immortality as well come also with that gift. And if we long to find that heaven's kingdoms our inheritance, his entry there secures it now with our protection. Safety too, and blessing that abound, all flowing from his kingly reign. The sum of all for those who seek such treasure trove of blessings, these blessings of all kinds is this, from nowhere else than him can they be drawn, for they are ours in Christ alone. Calvin's high meditations on the Apostles' Creed. We need all from Christ to persevere in faith. That also brings us to a third aspect. We've seen the encouraging effects of faith, its persevering character, but also the incomplete character of our faith. Paul did not take it for granted that his converts would continue this way. His ignorance of their state only increased his sorrows and griefs as to their circumstances, how they were getting on. And once he learned of their state, he was full of thankful prayer to God for that report. And in that prayer of thankfulness, however, we see something interesting. He has a holy discontentment with their faith. Or this third aspect of faith, its incomplete character. We see that in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul was not content with past faith, nor was he content with status quo faith. Faith that just gets along more or less. That wasn't Paul's interest and hope. He wanted to see them, not so that he could get a tour of Thessalonica's nightlife and restaurants and museums, but he wanted to see them that he might perfect what is lacking in their faith. You see, true faith is yet being perfected in us. And it's God's great work that he is doing in the Lord. That's what's where our faith is being perfected, in the Lord. Perhaps you're surprised by this statement of Paul's, because you might ask yourself, weren't the Thessalonican Christians doing quite well? Weren't they holding steadfast in their hardships? Didn't they have a fixed focus on their Lord? And yet Paul writes, as one gives the sense, to supply the lackings of your faith. That's the sense. Or as another put it, to make good the deficiencies in your faith. You know, if we thought about their faith in Thessalonica in terms of SAT scores, we might be tempted to think that they were all headed for an Ivy League school of faith. They seem in a class of their own, and perhaps when we look at our faith in comparison, perhaps given the same circumstances, we wonder if we would even get an interview in the admissions office of any college of faith. Yet Calvin said this, even for those people who have high amounts of faith, he said this: those who far surpass others are still far distant from the goal. You see, we can all say at one point or another in our lives, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And summarize one commentator, our faith needs so much more. We need to be made firm in our faith concerning the truths that we have embraced. We need more of God's power at work to overcome the tendencies of the evils of the age in which we live. We need to be vitalized in our day-to-day lives, even in our mundane callings of this world, that we might be faithful there. We need our faith to be established by God. We need more from Him, more stability, more vigor, more steadfastness. That's why Paul is talking to people of established or of a strong faith, that he says, I want to be there to perfect what is lacking in your faith. It's his desire, and by extension, it should be the desire of the ministry of the gospel to bring the word of God to bear in such a way that faith is enlarged in the people of God. It's invigorated, it's confirmed in them. It leads us to think in these terms, striving farther in our lives. For the athletic types in our midst, they're familiar with the idea of chasing PRs. This year's performances are not next year's goals, in short. They want to go faster. They want to go farther. And that's what the life of faith is. It's really compared to a race. We are running a race, and we are seeking a prize. And Paul did not exclude himself from that race. He said this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's faith that is advancing. That's faith that is not status quo faith, but faith that is seeking and striving and going further. And how does that happen? Well, faith needs content. It needs nourishment. We're not standing up here week after week simply to pass the time on Sunday. But the faithful ministry of the gospel is to impart unto you the knowledge of God and the knowledge of yourselves, as Calvin starts his book on the Institutes that way, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. It's to impart to you the knowledge of the Word of God that your faith might have nourishment. The more you learn about who God is, the eternal, unchangeable, infinite God, the more your faith has an object. The more we learn about His promises, the more we learn about His ways with us, the more we learn about how we are to walk with Him, the more we learn about our weakness and His sufficiency, the more our faith grows and we trust in Him. And we put our rest and our hope in Him. We have to have our hearts filled with the knowledge of God, of His will, even of our own weakness, as we sang this morning, to know our own weakness, but His sufficient grace. You see, faith doesn't operate in a vacuum. It rests on the sure word of God. That's where it derives its life. We've said it so many times, and it's worth saying once more that Bible reading in your private time is not simply one activity among many that you check off as a good Christian. But it's to commune with God, to learn about who he is and his dealings with this world, and to learn about his dealings with his people, to learn about his dealings with you in Jesus Christ, that you might rest, that you might be still and know that he is God, as we heard this morning. We all recognize we need more faith, but we often look to a dry well for it. We look within ourselves, crank it up, muscle through. We must return to the well of his word, to drink there upon the promises, upon the precepts, as we have seen so many times from the psalmist in 119. And Paul commended the Christians in Thessalonica to motivate and invigorate them to press forward in the same, to pursue greater heights of faith, to be established in it. And so the first thing we see this evening is fixed and flourishing faith. But the second thing we see also, and more briefly, is abounding and fruitful love. Paul desires to see them, that he might perfect that which is lacking in their faith. But he's been hindered so far. But he knows there's another avenue to help them. And that's the avenue of prayer. You see, if Paul can't see them, he can yet pray for them. And the prayers jump right over the miles and the hindrances and the blocks. How many have in the last year even come to confess that you felt the prayers of the saints in your life? Maybe at a difficult time, trouble of heart and mind or body or work or circumstance. Well, Paul prays for those in Thessalonica. Even though he could not come to them, he perseveres in prayer. We see this because when he does pray for them, he prays that he might see them, if he could come to them. His desire, at least, is to see them. And God is truly the only one who can guide our steps in this world. It's a lesson for us. We make our plans, but the Lord guides our steps. He truly does direct the courses and avenues of our lives. And Paul's been hindered, but it does not keep him from asking God for a straight path to them. That's the sense of the words. And we must trust God implicitly this way. We must remember that he hears our prayers also, and that he's willing to grant good gifts to his children. And wouldn't Paul have been pleased for God to grant him another visit in Thessalonica? But he goes further in his prayer. He prays for the further growth and establishment, not just of their faith, which we have already seen, but this other component in the Christian life, faith and love. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. You see, Paul is not content with status quo faith, as we have said, but he is also not content with status quo love in the people of God. He wants to see their love enlarged toward one another, broadened. And so we're struck again at these words of Paul. Weren't these Thessalonican believers doing quite well, as we would say, relatively speaking, in such circumstances as theirs, in categories of faith and love? Earlier in this epistle, we learn that their love was known not just to the apostles and his friends, and not to just them in Thessalonica among themselves, but it was known to other Christians in other parts of the world. And yet Paul prays that they would love more. Indeed he does. And to this end, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul wants them to be taken up in love for God and in love for one another, not just the household of faith, but all mankind. And the view that he has in his eye is this, that their hearts, which is the seat of our ways in this life, that their hearts might be established in the holy ways of God. Now the question is, how does love establish us? Well, think about what we are by nature. We're self-loving creatures. In fact, the God of self is sitting on the throne of our hearts by nature. One preacher put it well. Self has usurped an entire dominion over the whole race of mankind. And so it leads man, as he said, to call that which is good evil and to call that which is evil good. Man's so taken up with his own self, he is so in his own dark world that he mistakes darkness for light and light for darkness, a familiar pattern that we see quite prevalent in our day. But when God comes and plants faith in us, we come to know him, who is all love. And the more we come to know and love him, the more we come to know and love his ways. And the more we come to know and love his ways, the more we come to love others. As love is the fulfillment of the law. And we know how love is the fulfillment of the law, not only in the first table of the law, but also in the second table toward our fellow man. And as that love grows, there is less room for self-love in our hearts, and the more we are established in the ways of God. And as faith toward God and love toward others is enlarged, there will be less room for the sinful outworkings of the love of self. John Eadie, the Scottish commentator, put it this way, when the heart is filled with love to the brethren and all mankind, it becomes established. It rises beyond the sphere of doubts and oscillations, for it is fulfilling the law and growing in that holiness which such love sustains and develops. It's fulfilling the law of love, and the law of love is holiness. What God has said, these are my ways, this is my way of holiness, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Love establishes us in the ways and holiness of God. And notice how Paul prays for them. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to us all. Telling us this, that this work of love by which we are established, it is not something that we can do alone. We don't just simply go out and find more love. It's from God. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Like faith, love is that grace that the Lord enlarges in us so that we love him and we love others as we ought to love them. And Paul puts it in short words in Colossians 3:14, put on love. Yet we also must see that it is God who is working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So God is working this in us as well. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. So often we look within ourselves, especially as we're called to love those that are not easy to love, for whatever reason. We need to look outside of ourselves and ask the Lord to cause us to love as he would have us love. We're not left alone, but we have God as our help. Well, Paul's desire is not that they might remain in one place, but that they might increase and abound. to the end that what is begun now in holiness will be perfected at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we see in the remaining part of that verse. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He looks to another day, a coming day of the Lord in which that which has been begun in God's people will be perfected. And that one day we indeed will be accounted perfectly in a finished and perfected way, perfectly righteous in God's eyes. We have that standing in our justification, but as we are brought to that great day, our love and our faith, well, we will have no need of faith in that day, but our love will indeed even be find its perfection, our love of God. As Jonathan Edwards said, heaven is a place of love. We'll be perfected in that day also in holiness. Holiness that begins now in the life of faith, and that will have its completion in perfection at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And this should lead us to consider two things. First, that we should seek the Lord's enlargement for our hearts to love the church, to love his people, Christ's bride, and to love the world, that they might also come to know him who is love himself. And also that we need to be active in seeking to love, in loving. And that's more than sentimental feeling. But someone said it this way: we must examine our love for its genuineness, what difficulties it surmounts, what sacrifices it makes, what victories it gains over every selfish inclination. This is certainly a work that we cannot do alone, but certainly a work that we can abound in with God's help. May he show us such grace. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the fountain of love, that love stands behind all that you have done for us, all that you are toward us and your dear Son. We thank you, Lord, for the great sacrifices he made, having not counted it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. Lord, you call us to have that mind of Christ in us. And we pray, O Lord, that you indeed would do that work in us, for we often find it elusive. We often find it missing even in our affections or at such a low ebb. Pray, Lord, that we would incline ourselves to you for help, not only to strengthen our faith, but to increase our love. Especially, Lord, when we consider that there may be those in our life really at this time right now who need our love and need us to show them the love of Christ. And perhaps, Lord, we find that difficult and hard. Increase our faith, increase our love, we pray, in him who loves us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.